Well, God is doing a great thing. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God is doing in the earth. And I heard a report from the coffee shop last night. There were some folks there, a family that's been attending, and some children were talking about the fact they wanted to be baptized. And that's always a wonderful thing. I was at Lowe's this week, one of my favorite places, and I'm coming out and checking out. I didn't have a card on me, so I had to go out to the truck and get one and bring it back. And you know, it's a little hassle, but not a big hassle. And so I wanted to give this nice lady, a card. So she was waiting on someone, and I brought it to her, and I said, "Look, I hate to interrupt you. I know you're both busy, but I'd like for you to come to church, and I'd like for you to check out the nice Bible studies on the website. And by the way, how many of you are able to navigate our website and find all of the archived video Bible studies? If you know how to get to those, lift your hand up high. I just, you know, I don't know unless I ask the question. And by doing so, I also want to know how easy it is for people on the street that we talk to find it, you know. Sometimes I'd break out my phone and I'd show them where it is. But this lady said, "Oh, I'm so glad you gave me this. My husband and my son need to be baptized." And I'm thinking, well, that's good timing. My husband and my son need to be baptized. Yes, they do, and you do too, sister, but you don't know it yet, but you're going to know it. And she told me where they'd been going to church. She said, "Well, when could we do that?" I said, "You call me at midnight, and we'll baptize them, because we're open 24 hours to baptize people." Now, don't you be calling me at midnight just to hassle me now. But we would be delighted to meet her here at midnight. I was baptized after midnight. Some of you were baptized after midnight. And it's just part of revival. Praise God. I was at Home Depot this morning, one of my favorite places. And when I was checking out, I gave the lady a little flyer for church. And we started talking about it. And we've talked before. And she has a collection of our cards and our propaganda pieces. And she says it's always a good day. And so I give her Psalms 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it before we know what kind of day it is, you know. And she said, "Oh, that is so very good." And you know, it's golden nuggets that we have around with us all the time. You got golden nuggets all over your house and around these pews and in your life. And you've got the gold of the kingdom of God with you all the time. But the thing about living with the gold and the silver and the precious things, they become kind of common to you. You know, it's going to be that way in heaven. You're going to be walking on streets of gold, and they're going to use it for paving material up there. But at any rate, we began to talk a little bit, and I'm noticing, I don't know what you're seeing on your in your outings, but I'm noticing there's a lot of hunger right now and a lot of openness right now. Brother Davin, are you getting that impression? I can smell revival in the air. I can kind of feel a vibe of revival. And I'm expecting God to do something wonderful. That lady at Home Depot, she ripped off a piece of the cash register receipt, and she said, write that down for me. I've got to remember that. I'm going to study that on my break. She said, as I was leaving, she said, "I need you to come here every day." And I'm thinking, well, I do practically, but that sounds like an invitation to a Bible study. And I believe I could handle another one anyway. So everybody ought to teach a home Bible study. Brother Cornwell used to sing that song to the tune of the "Everybody ought to go to Sunday school." Everybody ought to teach a home Bible study. A home Bible study, a home Bible study. The men and the women and the girls and the little creatures, boys, they ought to teach Bible studies too. It would be amazing if our children would get big charts under their arms and begin to terrorize the city for the kingdom of God. Don't you think? If you're not teaching right now, we've got charts and we've got outlines, and the outline is two-thirds ready to be printed in Spanish. Our good brother down in Apopka has done the first two volumes, and the third volume is underway right now. But we are going to equip you, and you are going to win people to God, because that's God's will, and that's your purpose, and that is the source of great meaning and value. And it's an amazing, amazing thing to bring somebody to the house of God and see them filled with the Holy Ghost and go down in the water in Jesus' name. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're glad to have Brother Jermaine home for one day. He's running the roads. He's running the roads, preaching the gospel and selling suits. Everybody I see on Instagram has a J. Irvin suit on. I'm not going to show you my tag because I'm not J. Irvin tonight. So anyway, I have to watch out. I'll be chasing rabbits here. We're going to read tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19. Brother Stephen's over in Carrollton, Georgia tonight. He's doing some teaching for the church, the New Life Church there of Carrollton. And Brother Cardenas, or Cardenas, somebody help me with that. So we are glad that he's exporting revival. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Eli, saying to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested to himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. What a good God! How worthy, how worthy, how worthy are you, O God. We thank you, God. We treasure your word tonight. Let it move in this house and cause it to bless every family and every life and every ministry. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Don't you appreciate the praise group tonight and the wonderful leading into worship and the good work that they do? My goodness, they were turning out some new material on Sunday, and it was just extraordinary, and they're doing such a wonderful job. I appreciate them so much. So from Carmel to Horeb, through the season that we've been studying of Elijah, this is one of the most, in a condensed way, one of the most miraculous passages in the Bible. So many phenomenal miracles and acts of God moving in these chapters. And he, directed by God, he shuts up the heavens that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. He is fed by ravens at the brook Cherith. And then he's sent by the inspiration of God to Zarephath, and he's fed and sustained by a little widow woman there whose cruse of oil and barrel of meal don't go empty during the whole season of the 3.5 years of drought and famine. And so miracle after miracle. Then God sends Elijah to the king, Ahab, wicked Baal worshiping, married to Jezebel, Ahab, and he goes because he's courageous and he's obedient to God. And in all of this, you don't get any indication of weakness or hesitance or anything. He is not like Jonah, and he's not Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He is He is on the job, and he is responsive to God across the board. And he calls to Ahab a showdown between the gods. He said, listen, gather me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and we're going to gather there and let those false prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, about 850 of them in total, let them build their altars and call on their gods and see who answers by fire. And he told Israel, he said, whoever answers by fire, let him be God. And the people said, this is well said. And they were willing to abide by those terms of that engagement. And so we've talked about it and we've studied it. And they built the altars. And obviously the God of Baal and the God of the groves did not answer. And the prophets were cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place. And they were desperate and they were full of despair because their gods, as the preacher said this weekend, couldn't reach them and couldn't speak to them and couldn't hear them. And are you glad to serve the living God who is able and that he knows you and that he talks to you? Has anybody talked to God today and did God talk back to you? It's an amazing thing when God tells you things that you need to know. And so at the conclusion of this business on Carmel, when the altar of the pagans goes unanswered, then God sends fire down after Elijah prays a simple prayer, burns up the water in the trench around and startles the people, and they all begin to cry out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And so that matter was settled, and then they took all 850 of those false prophets down to the brook and killed them, every one. And Elijah was there, and he was hands-on with that. And these were people, these were men, and many of them were men of notoriety, and there were a lot of them, and I don't know how they went about dispatching them all, but he was involved, hands-on, with all of that. And then he goes to the mountain, and he prays, and when he prays, his servant sees a tiny cloud emerge out over the sea, and then he knows it's time for rain, and he sends word to Ahab that you better get up in your chariot and head back to Jezreel, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And in that story, the old man Elijah girds his loins, ties his robe around his legs, and runs ahead of the horses and ahead of the chariot of the king all the way triumphantly into Jezreel. What a moment! God is vindicated. What a moment! The nation has been purged of false prophets. What a day in the history of Israel. They have acknowledged God and they are ready to repent. And it looks like a new day is dawning. And it looks like a high mark in the history of Israel. And it looks like anything is possible. And then he gets the note from Jezebel. He gets a note from Jezebel that says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like those prophets of Baal. I'm coming for you. And at that point, this man who has followed God and been responsive to God has some sort of an emotional collapse. And in our text, he goes out into the wilderness, leaves his servant behind, goes a day's journey further into the wilderness, sits under a juniper tree and says, okay, it's enough. Let me die, God. Let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. And so he has this visitation, and God comes to him. An angel cooks him some bread and brings him something to drink. And at the end of a deep sleep, he's fed and he's watered again. And then God says, I want you to go to Horeb. That's the mountain of God. That's the mountain of where God and Moses were meeting and where Israel meets with God. And Horeb is in the wilderness, and he's going to that mountain, and he meets with God, and God says, why are you here? He says, Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah says, I've been faithful. Now I'm all alone. It's just me. And they're not accepting me. After all I've done, you can read into it. I am all by myself, and I'm tired of this. And I can't tell you exactly what his emotional, psychological state was, but he's talking to God, and he's saying, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And this is that story where God calls him out of the cave that he's in, and he stands out on the brow of the mountain, and there's this hurricane force wind, but greater than that, because it's breaking up the rocks, it's destroying the natural world all around him. But the Bible says, but God was not in the wind. And then there's fire, and the fire burns everything in sight. And the Bible says, but God wasn't in the fire. And then there's an earthquake that tears the rocks in pieces. But God was not in the earthquake. And then a still, small voice. Quite often people are hungry for major events, huge demonstrations, miraculous things. But some of the most profound things you'll ever hear from God will come in a still, small voice. And he says in that still, small voice, after all of this massive, miraculous demonstration, he says, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah's not moved by the events of the previous days, and he's not moved by the fact that he's standing in the presence of God, and he's not moved by the fire or the wind or the earthquake. He gives God the same response. He says, I'm all alone. It's only me, and I've been faithful. Or you could read into it, after all I've done, I've been faithful, and now they want to take my life. So he's coming back to God with the same message that he gave under the juniper tree. It's like, I'm done, I'm finished, go ahead and take my life. I'm ready to move on to the next level, whatever that is. It's the same response. And you might have thought that after all that demonstration, that Elijah would have had a different response. Like, oh, wow, God, that's what a wake up for me. Excuse me for ever trying to derail the plan of God in my life. Excuse me for getting off track here. Excuse me for letting my emotions overwhelm my devotion to God. Pardon me for that. You would have thought you'd have gotten a response like that, but you didn't. It was the same thing. God, I've been faithful. I'm all alone. They're trying to kill me. And I'm ready to go. And you would have thought that he'd have had a different response. The Shema Israel is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the cornerstone of all Judeo-Christian theology. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. God is one. Okay, anything other than that, any variation on that, is pagan and is antithetical to the word of God. The Shema Israel declares the nature of God and then declares, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, essentially, with your mind, with your heart, and with your strength or your body. So you are a personage that is made up principally of those three parts: mind, body, and spirit. And God says, when you realize who God is, then you come to God with all of you, or holistically. You have to bring all of you to God. Because you can be here physically tonight, but you can be at Disney in your head. You can be here tonight physically, but your heart can be somewhere else. I would say your affective part of you. So you are a physical part of you, a cognitive part of you, and an affective part of you. emotional, spiritual, affective, cognitive, your mind, or if you would, your soul, where you sit in the control tower and you make decisions about what you're going to do with what comes to you in life and where you will go and decisions about who you will be. You control it all right there. And God has granted you this unassailable gift from heaven, free moral agency. You are a free individual made in the image of God, and he is, in his overarching plan, training you to become the sons of God. And so to do that, you've got to exercise free moral agency. So as you sit in the control tower, you've got to come into a place of control over your body. And you've got to come into a place of control over your mind. Paul says, think on these things. And so we know you can control your thoughts. And you have to control your heart, or if you would, your affective, emotional, spiritual person. So you bring all of those under the rubric of the discipline of the kingdom of God. And you serve God with all of those things in alignment or well integrated. Well integrated. That means you are one person. That means you're not a jumble of all kinds of different motives and personalities and desires, and you don't know which end is up and where you're going, and you might say you're going to do something tomorrow, but you never do because you're not in control of yourself. And you have plans and you make resolutions, but you don't complete them because you're not in control of yourself. Something else is in control of you. And you're not coming to God well integrated. And you're not coming to God holistically. You might have your body here, but you might have your pornography stowed away somewhere. You might have your body here, but you're carrying bitterness in your heart against somebody. You get what I mean. You're not here holistically. You're not here in a well-integrated way. But the call of God, the principal theme of the Word of God, He is one. He is to be worshiped, and you have to show up. All of you has to show up to worship God. You've got to bring your body. That's a good beginning. Because everything else is housed in your body. You can't worship him off somewhere else and say, well, I'm worshiping in my heart. How many times have you heard that? I serve him in my heart. I do holiness in my heart. No, you got to bring that body, that sack of bones and flesh. You've got to bring that and bring it under discipline to the Word of God. And you got to bring that mind of yours, that wandering mind of yours, that hard to control mind of yours that is constantly in need of Ritalin or something because it's bouncing off of everything and it's moving all over the place. But you know what the discussion on that is? The discussion on that is that your value system, your perspective, determines what you focus on. If you can manage to get God at the top of your value system, that will be principally your focus, and everything else you do will be under the canopy of your focus, your perspective, your service to Him. So my allegiance, my alignment with Him, I'm talking to you, but I'm not even looking at you. I'm looking at him. I'm treating you in a certain biblical way, but I'm not even thinking about you. And don't get me wrong. You're a fine fella. But you understand how it is, because you might go sideways. But my affection is not with you, and my devotion is not with you. And I am pledged to love you like the body of God itself. Now, he loved the world and we love the world, but it's different in the house. These are the people of God. This is the body of Christ. And he says, if you don't understand the body, many of you are going to be sick and some of you are going to be dead because you missed the point of who and what the body is. So I've got to bring my body in this house. I've got to get my body involved in prayer. I've got to get my body involved in worship because it's... And here's something for you. What you do with your body, your affective nature tends to follow. Where you take your body, what you do with your body, your affections, your affective nature tends to follow after your body. So you might not feel like being in the house of God, but you bring that body to the house of God enough, you'll start feeling the right things. You start doing the right things. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. He doesn't say if you feel like it. He doesn't say when your heart says yes. He says you start doing those things. Who goes to the gym? Who works out? Who's massive and muscular? And well, maybe we'll just use a hypothetical. Okay, so you by will go to the gym, and then you do the gym, and then you become what the gym says that you can become. But along with that, something else happens in you. You begin to feel differently about yourself. And that can swing both ways. But you begin to feel a little differently about yourself. You're wearing different clothes. You're walking in a different way. People are looking at you differently. And so you've gotten yourself in shape. And it's a positive thing. And there's an endorphin connection. And there's a dopamine connection. And you sense some sort of meaning associated with that. I have done a good thing, and now I am feeling good feelings. You're feeling better than you would feel if you had, instead of going to the gym, you bought a membership at Krispy Kreme. And you're thinking about the gym, but you're putting away another dozen. And while you're eating the dozen, you're thinking about the cream-filled ones that you left behind. But the beautiful thing about Krispy Kreme, I came out of a Bible study over in wherever on Monday night. I came out right there on First Avenue, right by Krispy Kreme. Anyway, if you got a membership to Krispy Kreme and you're doing that, you're going to feel like that. You're going to wake up in the morning feeling like a slug. Because it's all carbs and all sugar. And grease. And I know it's wonderful. All the good things, all the wonderful things are bad. Anyway. So, but you get what I'm saying. If your membership is at Krispy Kreme, you're going to feel a certain way. And you'll feel a certain way about yourself. Okay. When you come to God, you bring all of you, physical, cognitive, affective, and they all have to serve God. Now, the reason this is pertinent tonight is simply because you cannot have raging, out-of-control emotions or tendencies of any kind because they will capsize your devotion to God. Because ultimately they'll take you places and you'll be doing things or you'll be thinking things that are not supportive of an experience in the kingdom of God. So you got to get all of you in alignment, all of you well integrated, and all of you at an altar and serving God. Bring my mind to the altar. Bring my heart to the altar. Bring my body to the altar. Bring my body to worship. Bring my mind to worship. Bring my heart to worship. Bring all of me into fellowship with the people of God. Now, in our text, you see how difficult this is because you have this individual who has a miraculous experience in God. He walks in the supernatural. He's led by God. He hears from God. He obeys God. And he's at the zenith of this supernatural experience, and fire is falling, and the heavens are black with rain, and things are looking up. Good things are going to happen in Israel. And he's outrunning the king's chariot back to Jezreel. And I don't know if he expected a ticker tape parade. I don't know if he thought he was going to be on the headline the next day, Elijah saves Israel. I don't know what he thought was going to happen. But all he got was a snarky note from the queen that said, I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill you. And everything you might have thought about him collapses around him. And he sits under a juniper tree in the wilderness. He goes off to be by himself. He clears himself. He doesn't go to the cave where God said, Obadiah has 100 that he's been feeding and watering there. He doesn't go and find the 7,000 that God says he has that have not bowed the knee nor kissed the idol. He doesn't go and seek out the people of God. He turns away and goes out into the wilderness to be alone. I want to be alone. I don't want to be around anyone because I'm emotional and I'm miserable. And I don't want to be around. Well, look, you're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the people of God. You don't have the option. Now, if you're an introvert, you need some time to recharge. You need some alone time. You need some downtime. But I'm talking about a guy that goes out in the wilderness and says, okay, God, I'm done. Take my life. He's ready to derail the plan, the promise of God in his life. And God's not done with him. God said, all right, but first you're going to Syria and you're going to anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria. And then you're going to anoint the new king of Judah or Israel. And then you're going to anoint Elisha to be your successor. You're going to go do those things. So he still has this anointing in his life. And he still has the power of God in him. And God's not done with him. And so he's done with God before God's done with him. You can't do that. You've got to get your mind on the race, and you've got to say, I'm going to run the race to its finish. Whatever God wants to do with me, that's what I'm going to do. If it's in the city or in the country or in the mountain or in the valley, if it's in sickness or health, richer or poorer, I'm married to God. But he's done with God. And so God demonstrates, all right, we're going to do this, but first, you're going to finish these items that I have for you. And it's not just that, because 600 years later, he shows up with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Promised Land. And so God's not done with him. And then there's that passage in Malachi that says, before the Lord comes, Elijah's coming back, and he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's why they were asking John, are you Elijah? And that's why they were asking Jesus, are you Elijah? And that was alive in the theology of Israel. And then there's the two witnesses right before the seventh trump. And the two witnesses that stand against the Antichrist for the 3.5 years of the Antichrist reign. And the Bible says they're going to shut up the heaven that it rain not. And most people think, that sounds like Elijah. And the Bible said Elijah's coming back. Sounds like, so it looks like God's not done with him yet. And when he goes up, he doesn't die under the juniper tree. He goes up, there's a parade. He goes up in a fiery chariot. And God welcomes him and takes him in a unique way. We don't have anybody else in the biblical story that is treated like that by God. Enoch gets taken up, but Elijah gets taken up in a fiery chariot. When Elisha sees it, he said, it's the chariot of the Lord and his host. And so it is a parade, and it's Elijah's parade, and it's because God loves him and because God has more for him. But Elijah, his emotions have overwhelmed him. And he's become either depressed or his vision has been obscured. And he just can't keep it together. And so he wants an end to his experience in God. I want you to know, you have to bring all of you to God. And your emotions have to be under the control of that wonderful mind that God has given you. And you have to put that wonderful mind under the rubric of the Word of God. And you have to find out what the Word of God says about you and about life and about relationships and about your connection with the body of Christ and about the way you walk in your world and the promise of God in your life. You have to learn all of those things so that you can commandeer your body, mind, and spirit and bring it all under the control of the Word of God. You've got to do that, because if you let that heart, the Bible says it's deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? You can't let that heart run the show. Oh, just follow your heart. Don't do it. Don't follow your heart. Oh, just follow your body. I never heard anybody say that, but it's pretty obvious that's not a good idea. Your body's going, and you're like, wait, let me catch up. But you've got to learn and have the mind of Christ, the mind of God for your life. And you've got to do that as a sovereign individual by will and by choice. And you have to be in control. Because Micah, you've got a family now. And I don't know what the future holds for you guys, but you're not solo anymore. And now you've got to think in terms, I have to bring all of me into the kingdom of God. And Brother Kedrick, you've got a family. You've got boys in the house of God. You've got a wonderful wife seated by you tonight. And you have a lot at stake. And you can't go off. You can't go off and get in a funk and say, well, they hurt my feelings. You can't do that. You can't do that unless you're brand new in the kingdom of God, or if you're on your last leg about to leave the house of God. Because that's what I hear when people are about to leave the house of God. Nobody loves me. I don't have any friends. Somebody said something about me. Somebody hurt my feelings. And none of that's real and none of that's true. That is simply symptomatic of where you are in your spirit, and you don't have the strength of a conviction and an experience in God that would let you be bulletproof to all the foolishness and the things that the vagaries of life. You've got to be able to bring yourself under the rubric of the Shema Israel. I am here, God, mind, body, and spirit. I am yours, God. I belong to you. Whether I live or whether I die, I belong to God. No matter what my life condition is, I belong to God. And in that relational dynamic, God's going to use you, and God's going to speak to you, and God has access to you, and God has work to do, and he needs people that are given to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. So, we have to make haste. So, and if you've been pouting, I'm not fussing at you. I'm just speaking in general terms. So, you know, I mentioned Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And you know how it was with Moses. Moses got mad and he struck the rock like he had been doing. But not this time. God said, you speak to that rock. But he got mad. He lost control of his emotions. And it cost him his access to the promised land. You let your emotions run your life, and you're going to lose some things that God has intended for you. You can't do that. You are mind, you are body, you are spirit. You do have an affective part, and it's real, and feelings are real. But I'm going to tell you, you can serve God in a depressed state. And you can serve God when things have made you angry. And you can do the right thing when you're not feeling the right thing. And because you feel a certain way, it doesn't give you license to behave in ways that are not like God. Praise God. So I don't know what was eating at Elijah. Maybe it was just not being accepted. Maybe he was burned out by being alone so much because he lived out in the wilderness a lot. Jesus tells us, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so if you're feeling like you're getting bad treatment, well, our God got bad treatment when he walked on the earth. And don't martyr yourself. That's not a winning personality for you. Martyrdom is just not good. Don't be doing that. I've been faithful, and it's only me. I'm the only one. Yeah, you're never the only one. Elijah wasn't the only one, and you're never the only one. And if you ever start saying, well, nobody's praying, and nobody's winning, and nobody's doing the right thing, and nobody's living it right, you better beat a path to an altar, because there's something demonic that's tapping on your brain, trying to get you to isolate yourself. Praise God. So Jeremiah curses the day that he was born. In that passage where he said, I just had it up to here. I wasn't going to talk about him anymore. And then it was like fire shut up in my bones. He said, I couldn't hold my peace. But all through that chapter, Jeremiah is just saying, I tell you, the man that told my dad, well, this is great, a child is born, a son is born to you. He said, man, a curse on that guy, a curse on the day that I was born. He was really, really off the deep end. He was so emotionally out of control. And you know how it was with Judas? Judas got offended at that house in Bethany. And this had been cooking for a long time. But he was running on ego, and he had a lot at stake, and it may have been that Simon the leper was actually his father. He got rebuked right there in a public place. John rats him out. It wasn't the disciples that said, this box and the ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor. John said it was Judas that said it. And he said Judas didn't care about the poor, but he held the money bag, and he was a thief. John gives us all kinds of inside information. That night, Judas goes out and meets with the Pharisees and betrays God. Now, afterwards, he's sorry, and afterwards, he tries to make amends, but your emotions can take you to places, and you do some things that you can't undo. You lose some things you can't get back. You can't be run by your emotions. And life is full of difficult things. But, okay, so here's David. David has a plan. This is David in Psalms 42. And David is a very emotional person. He's a musician. And he's very emotional. And you can see it all through the Psalms. He talks about his tears, and he talks about his lonely seasons, and he's the one that cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's David. And so, but later in the psalm, he says, I knew you didn't forsake me. I knew you were with me. But it's just my emotions getting control of me and making me say things and do things that I ought not. So here's David, Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's got a heart for God. He's got a devotion for God. And I don't have a doubt at all. You're here on a rainy, cold Wednesday night. You got a heart to live for God. You could be a lot of other places. You could be at home in your slippers, eating a bowl of soup, or doing any number of things that you might like to do. But you came to the house of God tonight. Some of you came right after work. Some of you came and it was difficult getting here. But you came because as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My tears have been my meat day and night. He's emotional. He's got some hurts. while they continually say unto me, where is your God? And so he's getting some ridicule, and he's got some enemies. And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude when I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He said, I've been to church. I know how this works. Why is my soul cast down? That is the cognitive speaking to the affective and saying, this is not the way we're going to live this life. This is not the way we're going to walk this journey. You're going to get up out of there. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to get you up out of there, but why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He says, get squared up and get your hope reoriented toward God. You might have been hoping in people, and you might have been hoping in a dollar, and you might have been hoping in an event or a circumstance, but you need to get reoriented back. Get God back at the top of the hierarchical structure and get your devotion and your perspective aligned with him again. Hope in God. Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. I'll praise him when my body is not really wanting to praise him. I'll praise him when my spirit is not really wanting to praise him, because I know that it's good, and I know that it's right, and I know that that's how I get out of the tangled up emotional situation that I am in. I will yet praise him. I'm telling you, he gave us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You really need to utilize that. If you're feeling blue and you're feeling depressed, you need to become an extravagant praiser of God. He goes on, my soul's cast down within me, and he remembers the places he's been in God. Deep calleth unto deep. He says, God, I need you to speak now to the depth of my spirit. I'm bringing myself into alignment. I'm bringing myself into the right place, and I'm doing the right thing. Now I need God, I need you to do your thing, where you reach down to the inner parts where I can't go, but you can, and you can affect change there. I'll say of my rock. I've lost my rock. Hold on a second. I'll say, why have you forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Get reoriented. And yet I shall praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You can come, Sam, and whoever else is in your entourage. But it's back to Ziklag, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. You can't afford to have a pity party. You can't afford to have bad days, because bad days are wasted opportunities. You have to marshal your strength and marshal your integrated personality, body, mind, and spirit, and bring them all into the presence of God. And we're back to Psalms 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Whatever kind of day it is, whatever the events, whatever the pressures, whatever the developments, this is God's day. He made this. We will rejoice. When I say that, I see joy in Greg Allbritton bursting in the back of the door of the Baton Rouge Church. And I've taught them worship, and I've taught them these lessons. And it's the day on an early Sunday morning appointment, they had gone to shop for a coffin for their 46-year-old father, who had died Saturday of a massive heart attack. And those two teenagers came down the aisle on purpose, worshiping and weeping, praising with a broken heart. They were bringing their body, they were bringing their emotion to the source of their strength. And they were honoring their dad when they did that. Praise God. You don't know what a day is going to hold. But whatever day it is, we will rejoice and be glad in it. You determine your affective universe. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. I'm out of time. I was going to show you a little YouTube video of an interview with a guy named Sullenberger. And you know about him. He's the guy that back in 2009 landed that fully loaded United Airways jet on the Hudson River. And he's talking about it. And he's telling you exactly what happened. First 100 seconds of the flight. Perfect, normal, and then Canadian geese in both engines, and the flight stops, lurches to dead silence in the air. Now, I don't know about you, but there's all kind of responses that wouldn't have been possible right there. We're all gonna die. This is your captain speaking. Prepare to meet thy God. I mean, all kinds of things come to mind. He's going right down the checklist. He and his co-pilot, they are seasoned. They are disciplined. They quickly look at the landscape and they understand that that water landing strip is the only one they have the time and the energy to reach. And he's just telling you how it goes down. All those people got off that plane. There was one serious injury where a piece of strut or superstructure came up through the floor and cut this stewardess in the back of the plane. But other than that, everybody went home to their family. Everybody was with their loved ones that night. And it's because, and I'll just tell you, it's an easy, easy walk to get from flying an airplane to life in the spirit, because you're out there in the ether and your attitude determines your altitude. And I want to tell you, your brother Kadarius, you've got a family. You can't have a hysterical day. Your baby's got to look at you, and you might be thinking, we're all going to die, but you can't say it. You know what? You help us. You lead us in worship. You're going to lead us in worship. You got to be a worship leader. You got to be a worshiper in the house. And you can't have a mopey day. What's wrong with Kadarius? I don't know. He's moping today. All right. But he's going to be back up there yelling at me to worship. He's going to be telling me to dance. If you're going to tell people to dance, you better dance. If you're going to tell people to be faithful, you better be faithful. If you're going to tell people to worship God, you better worship God. Or either don't tell me to do. Now, I'm going to do that whether you tell me to or not. Because I read the book. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, these babies, you're going to tell them the Lord is good. You got to act like God is good. The Lord is our provider. You got to act like God is our provider. The Lord has this in control. You got to act like God has this in control. You might feel fear. You might feel afraid. And if you're normal, you will. There'll be times when you're horrified at life. But you can't act like that, because you got to get these babies to safe harbor. You got to get this family to a safe landing. You've got to get them home tonight. You've got to get them to a place where they can make it all the way with God. You can't have bad days. I know you want to jack Charles's jaw. Charles, the fireman nurse. I know you want to jack his jaw sometime, but you can't do that because you already told the babies, it makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Well, Mama's singing that, but she don't love Daddy. She says she want to jack his jaw. But you can't. You can in here, but you can't out here. Out here, you got to say, Charles, honey, you're the best husband anybody ever had. Charles, you're the best provider. You're a wonderful father. You got to build him up and build him up because the babies are watching. So you're building him up, even though you're thinking, I'd like to choke you right now, choke you down. But you can't because you got to be, and you're a child of God. And God's watching you. You can't be choking your husband down. You understand? And likewise with Sam. Can't be doing that. You understand? Okay, so I got to quit. I'm over time here. It's 8:32. You got to be in control. So what do you think you might sing tonight, Sam? Hey, what I'd like for us to do is come down around the altar tonight. And just have a good time of worship and prayer and praise and magnify God and reorient. And if you've got some things going on in your spirit, you need to bring them under the rubric of the Word of God. And if you've got some emotions that are carrying you to places you don't want to go, you need to bring them down to the altar. Bring all of you, all of you, all of you.
Lord, I praise you. I'll give you praise.
Praise God.
No matter what I'm going through.
In my trouble. In my pain.
Lord, you're worthy.
In my hurt.
Of all the glory.
In my valley.
Lord, you're worthy.
I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to be found. I yet will be praising God.
Lord, I'm going to praise you.
When I'm broke. When I got money. When I got a friend. When I don't have a friend. I'll praise Him. Come on. Has anybody got a heart to live for God? When things are going well. When things are going sideways. I'll praise Him.
I'm going to praise Him. Lord, I got to praise Him.
I want you to reach over, lay your hand on somebody by you, and I want you to pray for them. Pray the anointing, the blessing, the goodness of God on them. In the name above every name. King of kings. Lord of lords. Mighty God. My deliverer. My salvation. My provider. My hope. Praise God. Let's clap our hands and turn and bless His name. Hallelujah. Hey, mighty, mighty God. Worthy God. We give you praise, oh God. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're looking forward to what God's going to do this weekend. And go fishing this week. Get some propaganda off the table out there and pass out some cards and flyers. Invite somebody to the house of the Lord. God bless you.